All right, well, grab your Bibles and open them up to Leviticus chapter 1. We are back in the Old Testament again in this conversation that we've been having between the Old Testament book of Leviticus and the book of Hebrews. And today we're going to be talking about one of the major themes of the book of Leviticus, and that is the sacrificial system. Now, as I have stated in some of the sermons that I have done before in Leviticus here, the sacrifices and offerings are both a teaching tool so that the people of God can understand their relationship to Him, and also the means by which the people practice this relationship. As they are purified, they worship and receive assurance. And so today we're going to dig a little bit deeper onto how that is achieved. Right? What do the sacrifices actually do? And as we get into this, I want to acknowledge the existence of some huge cultural barriers when it comes to the sacrifices. Right? The slaughter of animals, the descriptions of what to do with the body once the thing is dead, the flowing of blood, all of this strikes us as incredibly barbaric. Now, I don't want to start an argument as to whether this or treating our animals like children is closer to God's intention for the things that He created. But what I am going to do is I'm going to ask you to push past the natural inclination that we all have to reject or ignore all of this, and a good portion of the Old Testament, for goodness sake, because it seems so far from us. It seems so distant. It seems so weird. See, disgust, or what's called the yuck factor, is a very powerful emotion within us. There have been a number of studies done over the last decade that have shown that how much we are driven by what we believe to be gross. Right, this quick initial response that colors our full interaction with a number of different things. And so something like the sacrifice of animals that we recoil from influences how we think about God, what He's asking His people to do, even reflects back on God Himself. How could God even be okay with any of this? Now, what I'm going to ask you to attempt to do today is not suspend this emotion. I'm not going to say, pretend that this isn't difficult. Pretend that this isn't hard. But I'm going to challenge you to aim it in the right direction. See, while the ancient Israelites didn't have the same level of disgust that we do in relation to the sacrifices, this whole thing was never supposed to be comfortable. This was never supposed to be something that was done without emotion. Instead, the disgust of taking a life is there to make us feel the disgust of sin. God has commanded here the destruction of one part of His creation for another. And in this, He is reminding us not only that sin is great and requires payment, but that relationship with Him is ultimately valuable and worth sacrificing for. And so today we're going to be looking at the elements of the sacrifice, the types of sacrifices, and what all of this means to our relationship with God. And my prayer is that we don't allow our reactions to distract us from the much bigger picture that God is revealing to us. With that, let's get into it. Leviticus chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, "The Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel, and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offerings of livestock from the herd or from the flock.'" Now, we said in the introduction to Leviticus that the fact that God is speaking to Moses from the tent of meeting, from outside rather than face to face, this reveals to us a barrier. This same barrier has been kind of in the story all along, from the angels guarding the gates of Eden to the people not allowed to touch Mount Sinai to the tabernacle, different portions with limited access. And as God has been defining this need for separation, He's also giving the people a means to draw near, which is the root word or the root of the word offering, to draw near. And so in the sacrificial system here, God is giving His people the steps, the journey back into His presence. Since the people cannot earn their way back, they cannot simply fix what has been broken, they have to follow His way as God reveals to them what holiness, sin, and redemption require. And so these steps back to God are defined in what were called the sacrificial rites, the six actions that take place in the sacrifices. And the six rites that take place are presentation, transfer, slaughter, shedding blood, burning, communion, and benediction. We're going to look at each one of these so that we can understand the path that God is charting for his people, an understanding of what it takes to come back to him. So first, presentation. Presentation was the act of bringing the animal, choosing an animal from your herd or from your flock that was without blemish, and then presenting it to the priest to be inspected and approved. This was to assure that the animal was pure and a fit offering to God. The next verse in Leviticus, chapter 1, verse 3, tells us, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. Now, the reason for this step was not only because God is worthy of our best, but also because the whole purpose of the sacrifices was to reveal the need for purity. The reason why we cannot be in a direct relationship with God is because we are not blameless. And so the rite of presentation was a further reminder of why the entire system exists. Second rite is the rite of transfer. The rite of transfer or hand laying requires placing a hand on the head of the animal and applying a bit of pressure, signifying that the weight of sin has now been placed on the animal. The animal now becomes a substitute for the worshiper, a stand-in. Verse 4 of Leviticus 1 explains it this way, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, there's a lot of theories and discussions as to how this transfer happens, what exactly is being passed along, how the animal becomes the substitute. But I think the most important thing is that God wants us to understand that from here on out in this process, what happens to that animal is what the sinner deserves. That animal is the stand-in for the person, and whatever that animal now has to go through is what the sinner deserves. As a vicarious substitute, the animal has become one now with the person presenting it. And that gets really intense really quick. Because the next rite, right there in the next verse, is the rite of slaughter, the killing of the animal. Leviticus 1:5 says, then he shall kill the bull before the Lord. And in this we see there can be no atonement without death. Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages for sin is death. This doesn't just mean that death is a necessary punishment, but that the way to life is through death. And so as the person becomes one with the animal and the animal is killed, the person offering the sacrifice is acknowledging their own need to die to themselves, that they might live with God. There is no way then to come to God but through the act of dying. And the slaughter rite confronts the worshiper with the necessity to stop relying on self, believing that they can ascend the mountain on their own. The idea that you must die in order to move forward, that man, that really puts an exclamation point on, it's not by your own ability. The next rite is the rite of shedding blood. Right, we see that the slaughter of the animal in the sacrificial system includes more than just death. Second half of verse 5 states, Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and throw the blood against the sides of the altar that is at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now, this rite of shedding blood, this is often the part where our Western sensibilities get a little bit shocked. Right? Because it's not the most humane killing here. The animal is actually killed in a way that sheds the maximum amount of blood. And then the priests tend to play in the blood a little bit. Right? The blood is thrown and smeared in various holy places on the altar. And it's different depending on the sacrifice being offered. Now, the reason why blood plays such a crucial role is because blood represents the life of the animal. So when the blood pours out, it's the idea that the life of the animal is pouring out in the blood. And we see this in Leviticus 17:11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you for on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes the atonement by the life." So God makes the connection for us here. The blood of the animal, or the life, which has now been made one with the worshiper through the transfer, is now brought to the altar. It's brought in contact with the divine. And so the life of this animal is presented to God at the altar, both to satisfy the penalty of the sinner, but also to represent purity to God. The person making the sacrifice is now represented pure in the blood of the substitute. The person interacts with God then through the righteous blood of the animal. In this, we see that atonement gives both ransom from death, but it also purifies life. Now, all of these rites up to this point have been preparing the worshiper by purifying them, by making them able to come before God. And now they have been brought to God, and we see then in the final two rites what it looks like to dwell with God. The next rite is the burning rite. In this, the animal is burned up and turned into smoke on the altar. Verses 6 through 9 of Leviticus 1 say, "Then he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire, and Aaron's sons the priest shall arrange the pieces, the head and the fat, on the wood that is on the fire on the altar. But its entrails and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." So now that the worshiper has been purified and presented to God, they can now offer the sacrifice to God as an act of worship. The work to bring the person back to God has been done. And as I said, the rest of the rites are about what it means to dwell with God, what it means to be in relationship with God. In our study of the tabernacle and the altar of incense, we connected the smoke offered to God with acts of worship and prayer. This idea of the smoke that goes up into the heavens is actually being brought to God as worship to him. It mentions here that the aroma is pleasing. It's offering a pleasing aroma to God. This is a life of worship. And so what we see is that as the animal is burnt up, it is transferred into a smoke that lifts up into heaven to dwell with God in worship. This is a beautiful picture of the future for the faithful, as they will be lifted up to dwell in God's presence in a state of continual glory, receiving his goodness and existing in his holiness. And so through the burning rite, the worshiper enters into the heavens as a pleasing aroma, foreshadowing the future glory of perfect unity that God's people will have with him. The next step is what's called communion. It's a little different than our communion, but part of the unity that this fellowship with God offers is becoming part of his family. And so the next part of the sacrificial system was the communion rite, where the sacrifice becomes a shared meal for the people of God. So the meat that has been sacrificed now is given to the worshiper as a feast. They actually get to go and take that, and somebody told me this week, it's kind of like a church barbecue, right? Now, this isn't the case of all sacrifices, as we'll see in a minute, but this is part of the larger story that God is telling, that the journey of dwelling is meant to end in joy. God is not bringing his people back so that they can dwell with him in morose obedience. No, God created people for the sake of joyous fellowship. And so in the rite of communion, God shares what is his with us, urging us to taste and see his goodness. And this is a reminder in the midst of this entire sacrificial system that with all the death and the blood, that our God is primarily good. That all of this has to happen so that we can move forward toward joy. Redemption requires hard work, but it terminates in a feast. The final rite and the way that the entire kind of thing ends is in a benediction. Right? The final rite of the sacrifice was God's declaration of blessing. Now, this is important because at the beginning of the process, the person was unclean. Right? When the person brought their animal into the tabernacle, they were an unclean person, alienated from God, deserving of wrath. And when you come into God's presence, if you come in that state, His holiness is a harsh judgment and you will be destroyed. See, the truth is, you cannot come into God's presence neutral. You will either be destroyed or you will receive His goodness and blessing. Those are the options. There's no middle road. There's no the people who are doing all right. It doesn't exist. And so the whole process that the sacrifice plays out here, the means by which God consecrates and purifies His people, is so that they can go from being people who receive judgment to becoming people who are the recipients of grace. And so at the end of the whole sacrifice, God stamps His authority on the whole process and on His people. He declares them blessed. He declares them clean. He declares them His. Through the priest, then God pronounces, "You are my people." And so in this, the people have been taken on this journey with God. They have died with the sacrifice. They have been covered by the blood of the substitute. They have been ceremonially taken to heaven in the smoke. They have shared in the unity of fellowship, and they have been stamped by God as His. The whole of redemptive history has been condensed down here into the sacrificial system. God's whole story is right here, everything that He plans to do. And over the next few weeks in Hebrews, we're going to see how this story comes to life in Jesus. But for today, I want to look at the variety within the sacrifices and offerings. See, we've defined the elements, the kind of the path, the rites. But these were weighted differently in each of the different offerings. Each offering, each sacrifice stressed a different part of the story. And so I'm going to present to you the different sacrifices, the different offerings that Leviticus tells us about in the order that they appear there. The first thing that Leviticus tells us about is the burnt offering. That's what we've been reading about there in Leviticus chapter 1. In this, the worshiper is bringing their offering to God out of a desire to maintain proper relationship with Him. The burnt offering was recognition that even at our best, we're still not good enough. It served as a covering for unknown sins, but really it was weighted toward that moment that the smoke would rise to heaven. It was weighted in that moment where the people would be presented to God as a pleasing aroma. And so the burnt offering paired the realization of human lack with this desire to please and honor God and be with Him. Second offering that we're told about in Leviticus is the grain offering. Now, the grain offering is quite a bit different than a lot of the things we've been talking about. There's no shedding of blood in the grain offering. It's the presentation of fine flour and wine and oil and salt, often baked into bread. This was the recognition of God's provision, right? This was a thank you to God for all that He had done for the people. And it was usually paired with the burnt offering, so they would actually usually offer the burnt offering and the grain offering at the same time. Third one we see laid out for us is the peace offering. This was one done out of gratitude, but it was in response to the peace and fellowship that God had given to His people. This was also sometimes called the wave offering, because what the priest would do is after he kind of cooks the meat, he would pick it up and wave it like this over the altar. Clever naming. Now, some of this meat was then given to the participants. This is what we were talking about before, so that they could have a feast. This is where that communion rite we talked about factors in. This is also the proof text for church potlucks, right? Share what you have, enjoy the fellowship, thanks to God. The idea was that as the people sat around enjoying one another and the blessings of God, it would deepen their love and appreciation for what it means to be part of God's family. They would actually go, thank you, God, for not only saving me as an individual, but for welcoming me